Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Jesus 911 on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Two-man car. We're 10-8. We're on duty and we're subject to calls. Jesse, good morning.
Reporting for duty, sir. Yep, 10-8.
10-8.
Ruben, on Tuesdays and Thursdays, we try to talk about what I call muscular Christianity. And one of the most muscular topics in my lifetime is what happened in Mexico in the early 20th century.
Absolutely.
We call that, in history, they call it La Cristiada. That's the way you say it in Spanish. La Cristiada. In English, you would probably say the Cristero Wars. So what does Cristero mean? It's a compound word. It's taken from Christ and Rey. Basically, Cristo Rey, Christ King, is put together in this one word called Cristero. Somebody who proclaims Christ as king. And one of the great heroes in that war, there was a lot of heroes, but we want to profile one, Ruben, who I believe is in heaven. And by the way, when somebody's considered a blessed, you can already pray to them because it's a pious belief that they can be in heaven and that they can hear your prayers.
Absolutely.
So we want to talk about Father Miguel Pro. And I'll tell you, Ruben, this is a breath of fresh air because in the last couple of decades, boy, oh boy, the Jesuits have sure betrayed the calling of their founder.
Yep, they have.
And this guy was one of the real Jesuits. Again, you know, I mean, let's just be honest. He was doing the Latin Mass. This was way before the Vatican Council. And when you look at some of the pictures, some people may say, well, how come he's not dressed as a priest? I'll tell you why, because they would have killed him. In Mexico, under the Constitution, the 1917 Constitution, you're not allowed to dress as a priest or you'll be killed.
It was illegal,
So, Ruben, let's get into this article and make some comments.
Well, he was born Jose Ramon Miguel Agustin Pro Juarez. That's a lot of names. That's a lot of names. And he was born on January 13th, 1891, but he was executed November 23rd, 1927. And like you said, he was a Jesuit Catholic priest, and he was a real hero. And the article that we're going to be referencing is it talks about the priest martyrdom was meant to dissuade Catholics. That's not what happened. And so you'll find out exactly what went on here. And so some of his images are Miguel Pro's death. Were one of the first modern attempts to use media images to manipulate the public opinion for anti-religious purposes. The Cristero War was the result of the brutal anti-Catholic persecution perpetrated by the Mexican government in the early 20th century. And you know, Jess, that came out of the French Revolution. Actually, there was a prior war before this three-year war, the Cristero War. There was another uprising where they were doing the same thing and persecuting the church back in 1850, I think, to 1850 to the 60s. So,
And it was once again the secular humanists that you know consider themselves enlightened, and they consider Catholics, that we're stuck in the dark ages. Yeah, this happened in France, Ruben, right. And then it went over to spilled over into Mexico as well.
Right. So it says that among the greatest testimonies of faith from this epoch, we find the well-known martyrdom of Jesuit priest Miguel Agustin Pro, who was shot without any trial simply for the crime of being a Catholic.
You know, Ruben, as I look at these pictures and I'm looking in this article, you've heard that saying, you know, a picture is worth a thousand words.
Yes.
I mean, it truly is. You can't. These pictures place you there, and it shows you the acute anti-Catholic persecutions in Mexico that happened, Ruben, in the lifetime of our parents and grandparents. It was not too long ago.
No, it's hard to believe that it was less than 100 years ago that this happened, that this could happen. I find it unfathomable.
Yeah. So. Executing Catholic priests and hanging practicing Catholics by telephone poles, This happened just a little before we were born.
Yeah.
In our parents' lifetime.
And I'll tell you, you know, there was about 19 priests that were executed during that period, that three-year war. But in addition to assassinating him, the government wanted to ensure that his execution would humiliate him and that it would serve to dissuade, discourage, and frighten the Catholics. They did not expect that his martyrdom would, in fact, have just the opposite effect. In fact, he was accused of bombing
Bomb the president or something like that?
Yeah, something like the president's car or something. But it was a car that he and his brothers used to own. So it wasn't them that did it, but they were rounded up. And one of the brothers was released, but two of the brothers, Miguel Pro and his other brother were killed. And no trial. You know, it was just, guilty until, he wasn't even, didn't give me a chance to profess his innocence. But
due process was not something that was afforded to the Mexican Catholics back under the time of Plutarco Cáceres. That's, you know, we're spoiled here in America when people, when you took people to jail and I know my rights and this is about the only country where somebody can get in your face and tell you that. Yeah. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. And everybody's
most
a street
of the
lawyer.
They don't have due process.
That's right.
Yeah. So, yeah.
The article goes on and says, of the martyrs of those days, no one caught the attention of the public in Mexico and the rest of the world as much as the Jesuit Miguel Agustin Pro. Pro was killed by a firing squad in front of news cameras that the government had brought in to record what it hoped would be the embarrassing spectacle of a priest pleading for mercy. It was one
humiliate him.
Yeah.
All they wanted to do was humiliate him. And it backfired.
Right. They wanted to discourage the movement, you know. We take out your. They thought that he was one of the leaders and orchestrators. So you take out the head, and the body kind of goes with it. But not in this case.
Ruben, I also had read to the president Cáceres that he figured, like you just said, he thought that Father Pro was going to like grovel like a coward and beg for his life, and he wanted to take that opportunity to take a picture of it to show all the Catholics to say, look at this is your leader, because he thought that he was the leader of this movement.
Yeah,
look at the way he was groveling and begging for his life. That's what he thought that Miguel Pro was going to do, but it was quite the opposite. You know, Father Pro, he went out like a Christian. He went out in dignity.
You think back on the martyrs during the Roman persecution, it was much like that. You know, he didn't fight his execution. He went with it, and he actually prayed for them. We'll hear about that. It was one of the first modern attempts to use media images to manipulate the public opinion for anti-religious purposes. But instead of wavering, Pro displayed great dignity. He walked out to the execution bravely, asking only to be allowed to pray before dying. After a few minutes, he stood up, extended his arms in the form of a cross, a traditional Mexican posture in prayer, and with a steady voice, neither defiant nor desperate, movingly intoned words that have since become famous. Viva Cristo Rey, long live Christ the King. So far from being a propaganda triumph for the government, the photographs of Pro's execution became objects of Catholic devotion in Mexico and of the government embarrassment throughout the world. Officials tried to suppress their circulation, declaring the mere possession of the photos treasonous act, but without success.
Yes. You know, it's very possible that this event I'm going to grab the encyclical at the break, the encyclical Christ the King, Quas Primus, from Pope Pius XI.
Right.
I think he wrote it in 1925. Oh, yeah, okay. Okay, so it's around the same time, or a little bit before, actually, because this revolution started in 26. And so Father Miguel Pro, I think he was aware of that papal encyclical on the social kingship of Christ called Quas Primus by Pope Pius XI in 1925, because it was the next year when the Cristero Revolution started. And he used that papal encyclical's title as his battle cry, especially when he was about to die. And that was what, again, the Pope Pius XI wrote an encyclical saying, I'll make it very simple. He says, you want to know why the world is screwed up? Yeah, these are my blue-collar words. He said the reason why the world is all screwed up and people are all screwed up, he says, because nations have thrust out Christ as king and individuals have thrust out Christ as king from their lives. And so all of this was very, this was in his mind. This was in Father Perot's mind, this recent encyclical that had been released. And he realized, yeah, Mexico is screwed up under this government. And I know why. It's because we've thrust Jesus Christ out as king of Mexico. And again, that's one of the reasons why he used that battle cry. It was basically the battle cry of the Pope that lived in his time that wrote that encyclical that Christ is king. Yeah. So those are the connections right there.
That's right. Father Perot he had two sisters that became religious, and they were nuns, and he kind of followed in their footsteps. And he was training in Mexico, but then when it became, illegal. They made their way to California, and they went to a Jesuit seminary in Los Gatos, California, and then he was transferred to Spain, and then later sent to Belgium to start his ministry before he got to Mexico. So he saw a good part of the country, you know, and the world actually. So he came back, and I remember reading a book about him. I also. Years
hold it
ago,
up, Ruben. Hold it
this
up.
Is
yeah.
another book called Mexican Martyrdom by Tan. It's a good book. You know, you can also watch the movie For Greater Glory. Yeah, with Andy Garcia, the actor. Very well done. So when we come back, we're going to continue talking about Blessed Miguel. Blessed Miguel. yeah. All right, stay tuned.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is Jesse Romero. Join me on a pilgrimage of faith and discovery to Poland for the 100th year anniversary of the birth of St. John Paul II in May of 2020. Together we'll experience the faith, beauty, and culture of Poland and become imbibed with the spirit of John Paul II. We'll visit the town of Wadowice, where John Paul was born, and the city of Krakow, where he was ordained and later became bishop. We'll also travel to Jasna Góra and visit Our Lady of Częstochowa, and we'll have a chance to venerate the original image of the merciful Jesus at St. Faustina's convent and the city that St. Maximilian Kolbe built for the Immaculata. Finally, we'll pay a visit to Auschwitz, where St. Maximilian Kolbe was martyred. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to worship and discover your own faith at places where St. John Paul II grew in his own love for our Lord. For more information or how to join this pilgrimage, visit my website at jesseromero.com.
Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we come to understand." According to St. Augustine, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. May God grant us a strong living faith in Him and His divine plan of salvation, and help us to believe so that we may understand.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car. We are 10-8. We're giving you some Catholic briefing, some intel, so that you can go out and evangelize the world. And if you've never heard of Blessed Miguel Perot, you know, it might be a good time to go back and read about him. And also, you know, because we just celebrated his feast day a couple weeks ago, right? I think on the 23rd of November. And also, you know, all the different martyrs that lost their lives in this Cristero War. It's you can go Google Miguel Pro and you'll see the pictures that are shown in this article. And you feel like you're right there, Jesse. When you could just kind of feel what he was going through. And kind of like, you know, it reminds me of St. Stephen, the first, you know, Deacon Stephen, the first Catholic martyr in the book of Acts. And he's praying for St. Paul and those who persecuted him. And here we go. Father Miguel Pro, they show him dressed in civilian clothes because, as Jesse said, it was illegal to wear clerics. And then he was condemned to death without a trial. And another picture, you know, to place. He was carrying a rosary and a crucifix in his hand. Father Pro's last request was to be allowed to kneel and pray. And there's an executioner waiting there as he kisses the crucifix and prays. And in another prayer, with his arm extended as if on a cross, Father, you know, Pro prayed for those who were to execute him. My God, have mercy on them. My God, bless them. Lord, you know that I am innocent. With all my heart, I forgive my enemies. You know, how many people would do that, Jesse? A lot of people I know might be cursing their persecutors, you know.
Exactly. Yeah. Most people would be.
Most people, yeah.
Here's what most people would be doing. Either most people would be having Tourette's syndrome against their persecutors, A, or B, they'd be groveling like cowards. No, please don't. You know, A or B. But he took the high road. And when you look at these photos, Ruben, he looks like a pillar of bravery. He's not dropping F-bombs on his persecutors. And B, he's not groveling like a coward, like a mouse would before a lion. In fact, he's a pillar of courage and bravery. And Ruben, a little bit of the backdrop to this as we continue. I just want to mention a little bit of the backdrop to this is... I'm reading from here. Catholic Answers put out a video. It's called The Cristeros and the Martyrs of the Mexican Revolution. I like the little blurb that it has here in the back. It says, in the early part of the 20th century, Masonic Marxist revolutionaries who were nothing less than the enemies of Jesus Christ seized control of the Mexican government. See, this is the whole background to everything we're talking about. Okay? Mm-hmm. The Marxists, Masonic revolutionaries seize control of the government of Mexico in an attempt to destroy the church.
Just hold on for a minute.
Yeah.
That sounds like much like the Democratic Party, that those liberal progressives that are trying to take over this country, you know, with socialism.
Ruben, we got a parallel situation right now.
Absolutely.
This is a parallel situation. What happened in 1926 in Mexico is happening right now.
Yeah.
We got Marxist Masonic forces in this country that are trying to destroy this country by using the Democrat Party, or the Democrat Party's aligned with them. Yeah. And we find the same thing, because first you have religious persecution through laws, and then, Ruben, when they come in power, there's going to be physical persecution.
Yeah, just they didn't allow Catholic schools to, and they couldn't teach their programs. They had to go with the government programs. You know, there is no God. They're, you know, just destroying religious belief in the children, because they figure if they just like Marx talked about, you know, you get to the children and you put them in public education. That's what they were doing in Mexico. So they wanted to have the next generation all working for, you know, the government, for to be in line with them, their mindset.
Right, we're working in line with daddy government. Ruben, so let's go through. I think there's about six bullets here. Let's go through them there's seven bullets. Let's go through them. In the first one is, it says, Father Miguel Pro, already a prisoner in November 1927, on the eve of his execution, he was dressed in civilian clothes due to the law prohibiting priests to wear clerics. And again, he just looks like a pillar of courage to me. What's the second bullet?
Condemned to death without a trial, Father Pro proceeds to the place of his execution carrying a crucifix and rosary.
I'm just thinking, I don't know better things to have on you and to be carrying in faith as you're about to die. I'll be honest with you.
No,
Talk about somebody knowing your faith. I mean, there's nothing better to carry with you as you're going to enter eternity, and as your soul steps out of your body and faces the judgment seat of Christ, than to have a crucifix and a rosary. By the way, I'll just mention that, just a little bit of Catholic information. Pope St. Pius X, he said that if you kiss the crucifix with piety, every time you kiss a crucifix, there's time taken out of purgatory. You get a partial indulgence.
Wow.
So kiss a crucifix as often as possible. There you go. Ruben just gave us the example. And Ruben, what's the point number three?
Father Pro's last request was to be allowed to kneel and pray. The executioner awaited, and he, you know, as he kisses the crucifix and he prays.
You know, that reminds me, there's a verse in James chapter 5 where it says, the prayers of a righteous man have much power. This guy was a righteous man. A righteous man means, in Hebrew, it means somebody who's obedient to the laws of God. Father Miguel Pro was a righteous man. And I can just imagine, Ruben, I mean, you know, there's a lot of pressure. They work for the government. They all have rifles. They're supposed to execute them. I have no doubt, you know, I'm sure, you know, history knows all about this and God knows we don't. I have no doubt that some of those executioners, when they saw this priest praying for them, they received what's called actual grace. I mean, the grace of his prayers had a profound effect on their soul. I'm not saying all of them.
No.
I bet some of these priests, some of these executioners, riflemen, I bet only God knows, and history will tell us, they returned back to the practice of their Catholic faith. I bet they repented. I bet they went to confession and basically lived a life of penance for the rest of their life for executing a Catholic priest. I can just imagine the earthquake that this priest's prayers caused the souls of his executioners and everybody there that was there as a witness.
And just that brings up a good point that as a Catholic, we cannot follow orders to go against our faith. It's something that, you know, that's going to be it's a mortal sin. You know, it wasn't a just war. This was not on their side. The Cristeros, it was a just war for them. But so these Catholic, and I mean, let's just face it, those soldiers were more than likely Catholic. You know, it was a Catholic country. And so just like in law enforcement, if somebody gives us an order to execute an order that is contrary to the laws of God, we have to say no. So they would have had to say, look, you know, I can't do this. And the same thing happened during the Nazi persecution of the Jews in World War II. You can't follow orders that are calling you to go against the teachings of Almighty God. So,
yeah, because eternal law, that's God's law, is greater than man's law. And St. Peter, he basically went through the same thing that Father Miguel Pro did. He was brought before the Council of Jews, the Council of Jerusalem, and they were saying, you keep your mouth shut, you can't talk about Jesus no more. And he says, well, why? He says, well, because it's against our law. You know, we're the Pharisees and Sadducees. We run Jerusalem. You can't talk about Jesus. Well, what did Peter say? Well, Acts 5:29, it says, but Peter and the apostles answered them, the council, it says, we must obey God rather than men. And so that's what Father Miguel Pro did. And that's what St. Stephen the Martyr did. And that's what all these Catholics have done since time immemorial, when they're being told by the government that they have to follow an unjust law. St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas says an unjust law is no law at all for a Catholic.
Absolutely.
It doesn't apply to us.
That's right. The fifth point is, as the executioner,
I think it's number four, point number four.
Okay, so go ahead, read four then.
With his arms extended as if on a cross, Father Pro prayed for those who were to execute him. My God, have mercy on them. My God, bless them. Lord, you know that I'm innocent. With all my heart, I forgive my enemies. Wow, that prayer is just reminiscent of Jesus, our Lord, on the cross.
Yes.
In front of all his executioners, where he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I mean, everything that he's saying there is basically consistent with what Jesus Christ said on the cross.
Mm-hmm. That's right. The fifth point is, as the executioner ready to fire, Father Pro's last words were powerful. Viva Cristo Rey. Long live Christ the King. This became the motto for the Cristeros, such that in subsequent executions, martyrs' tongues were cut out. so that they could not profess Christ with this cry at the moment of death. That's brutality. I mean, you know, overkill, if you will. You know,
that's like killing a fly with a sledgehammer. You go, there's a fly in your table, and you go to the garage and get your sledgehammer, and you kill the fly.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, Reuben, the Muslims did the same thing during the Crusades. I've read that the Muslims, specifically, when they captured a Catholic priest or a bishop during the Crusades, they would cut their tongue out and they'd cut their hands out. Mm. And because the Muslims knew that this priest or bishop, they need their tongue and their hands to pray the Mass.
Mm. Yeah.
Because the Islamic imams, they knew that these guys believe that through these words of Jesus, that the bread and wine becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So they need their tongue and their hands. So this was particularly wicked, Reuben, that they would cut off the tongues and the hands of the priests during the Crusades because they knew. I mean, they could have cut off their foot or just cut off their ear to torture them. But no, they knew the belief of the Catholic Church that this priest calls down God with his tongue and with his hands. And so they wanted to make sure that he could no longer function as a priest. That's not only evil, that type of torture, but it's diabolically wicked because they knew the theology of the priest's tongues and his hands.
Remember the little boy who was featured in For Greater Glory, Jose Sanchez del Rio, who was just canonized recently. And they cut off his heels, you know, he was barefoot and they cut off the heels of his feet and they made him walk to his execution. You know, can you imagine how painful that would have been? And he was just
I can't even imagine,
a young boy, you know, maybe what, 12 years old or so. So, you know, when Father Pro was shot by his by the firing squad, he didn't die initially. He fell down and it took another soldier to come up him and put the coup de grace in his, you know, in his head to put him down for good, to kill him. So,
absolutely.
Yeah.
Reuben, it also, you know, it also goes to remind me as I look at all this Catholic history, Father Miguel Pro, Jose Luis del Rio, you know, Catholics during the Islamic Crusades. This goes to show you how phony the prosperity gospel, the Joel Osteen gospel, the TBN gospel,
health
and wealth gospel, that if you follow Jesus, you're going to have a life of prosperity and happiness and money and health. That is the biggest crock I have ever heard.
That's right. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. Continue with this talk on the Cristeros and Miguel Pro.
Welcome to our January 11th, 2020 Spiritual Warfare Conference. Every year without fail, this is our most popular, well-attended event. This year's Spiritual Warfare Conference will host Adam Bly, a Catholic demonologist and an auxiliary member of the International Association of Exorcists, along with Dr. Luis Sandoval, a psychiatrist who's part of the Healing, Deliverance, and Exorcism team for the Diocese of Orange. These two gentlemen bring tons of experience and expertise in the area of spiritual warfare. This is going to be a high-information Catholic seminar. I'll be there as well, sharing some riveting stories on the diabolical and liberation found through Jesus Christ from my best-selling book, The Devil in the City of Angels. Mark your calendars, come and join us, and meet other radio hosts from Jesus 911. Contrary to popular belief, spiritual warfare is not demon-centered. It's Christ-centered. Come join us and learn how to armor up and fight the good fight of faith. Catholics, wake up. Don't hit the snooze button. Join us at St. Christopher Catholic Church, 629 South Glendora Avenue, West Covina, California, on January 11, 2020. See you then. Strength and honor in Jesus' name.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Mm-hmm.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car, 10-8. Two former LASD deputy sheriffs, leaving all sin destroyed is what that acronym stands for us now. So we are here talking about Blessed Miguel Pro and the Cristero movement. And so Jess, what...
We're in point number seven. Point number six says, now wounded, Father Pro falls to the ground. And apparently he hadn't died.
Right.
Okay? They pelted his body. They riddled him with bullets. He wasn't dead. So one of the soldiers walked up to him, put the rifle, point blank in his forehead and gave him the final death shot because he was just agonizing. He wasn't dead yet. And so, Ruben, I just can't imagine, again, who knows? There may be an incredible story on the other side of eternity in heaven of this guy that shot him. I just don't know. Maybe he was seized with actual grace at the moment that Father Miguel Pro's body died. The grace of God just hit him and hit his soul. Who knows? He may have gone home. I can just imagine what went to him. Or did he become more bent in his evil ways? Did he become more convicted about serving the government and persecuting Catholics? Who knows?
Well, what do you think? What about the Roman centurion who stabbed Jesus and saw the blood and water that came out from his side? That
he had a conversion.
Yes,
so that's what I'm saying. I think some of these soldiers, we don't know, but something may have happened to them. The firing squad, watching what they did, wounding a priest and then a soldier walking up to him and at close range killing him, I can only imagine that some of them probably had a Saint Longinus moment as well.
You're probably right. Yep. Seventh point, many Mexicans took the great risk not only of participating in the burial of Father Pro, but crying out Viva Cristo Rey as his remains passed. And I read that there was about 40,000 people that attended his funeral. And
wow.
President Calles was watching it from a perch up above He was just tormented that these people were carrying on like this instead of running and fleeing to the hills because they were afraid. Well, if that happens to Father Pro, what's going to happen to us? No, he was watching the funeral and these people, singing chants, Catholic songs and saying Viva Cristo Rey. And you could just imagine that in his mind, man, did I messed up, man. He's got to be thinking that he messed up. So,
yeah, no, you're right. Because he was trying to suppress and destroy the Catholic faith. And instead, what he did with this is he re-energized the Catholic people.
Yeah.
It was like a boomerang. It came back at him. He re-energized the Catholic people. And again, he was a very powerful tool in the hands of the Masons and the hands of the communists.
Yeah.
Again, and there's a video by Catholic Answers that talks about this. It says in the early part of the 20th century, Masonic Marxist, that's communist, revolutionary forces were nothing less than the enemies of Jesus Christ, and they seized control of the Mexican government and attempted to destroy the Catholic Church. Again, what happened in Mexico then, Ruben, to me it's happening right now in our country. We have this. We have the same type of paradigm. The analogy is pretty much the same.
And look at what's happening with the cartel movement down there. The cartels have pretty much, they've got the church, they've got them, under a rock. And
they got them controlled. They got them muzzled.
In some cases, the the church is working hand in hand with them, you know.
In order to survive.
Well, what was the big cartel guy that just got convicted up here? Chapo. Well, yeah. And a priest married him after he'd been married before. You know, he married because they were, he was like the Robin Hood. He was giving them money, big money, just financing the whole, the whole town and building up the church. And so he had his local bishop right in his hand, or his priest right in his back pocket. So
people just turned a blind eye to what he was doing.
Yeah, you know, so it's unfortunate. Unfortunate.
Yeah. Ruben, let me give you some of the heroes of the Cristero War. Some of the saintly standouts are Anacleto Gonzalez Flores.
Yeah,
he was the lawyer.
Yes.
Eduardo Verástegui played his role in the movie. He was a nonviolent lawyer who tried to do public demonstrations, but it ended with his death after a day of brutal torture. The next hero was Archbishop Francisco Orozco and Jimenez,
yes,
who ran his vast archdiocese from hiding while on the run for the Mexican government. Another hero was Father Toribio Romo Gonzalez, who was shot in his bed one morning simply for being a Catholic priest. And then obviously Father Miguel Pro, the famous Jesuit who kept slipping through the bands of the military police in Mexico City despite being on the most wanted list for 16 months. And what's interesting is he died at the age of 36. He died a young man. And can you imagine how much more he could have done for the body of Christ had he lived? Because he did have apostolic zeal. And, I mean, one of the things that I was fascinated by him is that, you know, Ruben, he could have said, you know what, I can't stand the heat. I'm going to get out of the kitchen. I'm going to take off to the U.S. like the other Jesuits. Because most of the Jesuits and priests did that. They just, you know, took off at the order of their bishops and said, hey, evacuate your parishes and go to the U.S. for sanctuary. He could have done that, but he didn't. Instead, he hung around Mexico City proper, and he was dressed. He'd be dressed as a milkman, as a postman, as a UPS driver, a truck driver. He was always in disguise to continue offering the sacraments and to continue basically saving souls and doing baptisms and doing whatever he can do covertly. That I think he gives us an example, Ruben, of, you know, because there's a debate amongst Catholics. So what do we do right now at this point in the Catholic Church? I don't think, you know, he didn't go to the mountains and just hide as a monk, as a hermit. Mm-hmm. You know, I respect people if they want to do that. I mean, I know we have a hermit friend, and I respect that. He's a holy priest. Mm-hmm. But some people are saying, you know what, I'm going to reinfiltrate. I'm going to have to disguise, or as they say, you know, as they say in the world of intelligence, I'm going to go native and dress like the natives and walk amongst them and get intel and reinfiltrate. Well, that's what Father Miguel Pro did.
Yeah.
He did the ultimate, what you call going native, you know, looking like the natives, being around the natives so he can be in there and serve the gospel of Jesus Christ undercover.
Yeah, it would be like some of our guys in our major crimes unit or narcotics, they're going deep undercover, you know. I remember reading some of the stories of his disguises. And in fact, there was one story that I guess the authorities had been tipped off. There was two policemen waiting at the door of a house that he was going to say mass at. He arrived at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he was in a suit, and he had a big trench coat jacket on. And he came up to them, and he took out his notepad and was taking their names down. He opened his coat his coat up to act like he was displaying a badge, and he closed it real quick. And they thought they saw a badge, and they saluted him, and they let him in. He went up into the house and said, hey, look, I can't say mass today. So when I leave, then you start leaving one at a time. They were waiting to, you know, to take him into custody. He would dress up as a policeman, Jess, and go into the jails and give viaticum to the condemned prisoners in there, you know, right under the noses of the police. He was, he would serve the poor, bringing them food and you know, bringing the sacraments. And, you know, the thing is, it's amazing that people would, they may not have had things to give, you know, food was scarce. So they might have pawned something. They'd give them something, you know, some, you know, some pricey object, and he would go and he would sell it and maybe sell it for more and turn around and provide food and clothing for these poor people during this time. So he was doing all the corporal and spiritual works of mercy right there. And 18 months in Mexico, and he did a heck of a lot, you know, more than more than most of us do in a lifetime.
Yep, that's absolutely true, Ruben. And some of the backdrop to what happened here in 1926, some of the backdrop was that the 20th century, first of all, has been the bloodiest century in terms of wars and revolutions, and especially against Catholicism. More Catholics have died in the 20th century than all the other 19 centuries combined. But what precipitated this whole Cristiado, the Cristero Wars, was it was communism. Okay, communism was already making inroads in Russia and to other nations of the world. And Mexico was also, again, it was governed by Masons, and they were also in this, they also had this revolutionary mindset that they wanted to rid themselves of Catholicism. So there was anti-Catholic forces, starting with President Calles, that were already in place in Mexico. And now you have social problems, political unrest, and government opposition. You know, and when did this climax? When Mexico wrote their constitution in 1917, which practically outlawed the Catholic faith in Mexico. All you got to do is read it. I've read it. Very little has been changed. Some of the presidents have modified it in recent years. Very little has been changed. It's just not enforced. But there's all kinds of anti-Catholic decrees inside the Mexican Constitution. It's just not enforced. It's like jaywalking. It's there, and nobody enforces it.
Yeah.
But in 1917, that was the exact year of the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, and that resulted in communism taking over Russia and spreading out from there to other nations around the world. And the Bolshevik Revolution was the very same year and month when Our Blessed Mother was appearing in Fatima, Portugal, giving the message to the world to turn back to Jesus, her son. And if we don't do that, that there's going to be persecutions that are going to spread throughout all nations of the world. What is communism?
Yeah, there it is.
And so we see people did not heed the Fatima message, popes and lay people. And what happened? The Bolshevik Revolution of 1917, which is communism, has continued to spill into other countries. And it spilled into Mexico about a few short years after that, Ruben.
Amen. Hey, when we come back, we're going to be talking about switching gears and talking about St. Raphael, the Archangel. You're going to want to hear this. Don't change that dial. We'll be right back.
On Apologetics, you have entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, where we go wall to wall with defending, explaining, sharing the faith. Master Apologist Carlo Broussard. Carlo, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Hey, Gary, it's great to be back in the dojo, my friend.
Master Apologist Ken Hensley, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Good to see you again, Gary. Good to be with you.
Michael Barber, welcome. You have entered into the Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo.
Gary, thanks for having me on.
We are chatting with Master Apologist Carl Keating.
Gary, it's great to be back with you.
Coming into the dojo is our good friend Steve Ray.
Thank you, Gary. Good to be here.
Tim Staples, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Hey, it's great to be with you, Gary. Thanks for having me on.
Join many others in Gary Machuda's Apologetics Dojo.
We have some of the best Catholic apologists in the nation.
Streaming live weekdays from 10 to 11 a.m. Pacific, Hands-On Apologetics on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Leviticus 11:44 says, "Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy." St. Vincent Pilate said, "You must be holy in the way God asks you to be holy." God does not ask you to be a Trappist monk or a hermit. He wants you to sanctify the world and your everyday life. May God show us the path to holiness and help us to follow it all the days of our life.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, where iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. Jess, we're talking about now switching gears to talk about St. Raphael, a powerful healer for anyone suffering right now.
Reuben, here's something kind of important, and this is why the Protestant Bible, once again, is it robs Protestants of God's, you know, full revelation of what God wants to show us. Because
good point.
The Protestant Bible, there are three archangels that are named in divine revelation: Gabriel, Michael, and Raphael. The Protestant Bible only has Saint Michael and Saint Gabriel. They don't have Saint Raphael because they don't have the Book of Tobit.
Correct.
And so they have, once again, it just goes to show this gives them an incomplete understanding of even angelology. But let's talk about this powerful healer, Reuben.
Okay, let's do it.
Yeah.
The archangel's name in Hebrew means divine healer. Among the three archangels named in the Bible, St. Raphael is probably the least known, as Jesse just pointed out why. This is likely due to the fact that St. Raphael is only found in the Old Testament, and they're only in a book not considered canonical by Jews or Protestant Christians. Well, Gabriel and Michael feature prominently in the New Testament. And so traditionally, Raphael had a separate feast celebrated on October 24th, though recently his feast was combined with those of the other two archangels on September 29th. St. Raphael is a powerful intercessor whom we should not forget, especially during times when we are most in need of healing.
Yeah, this part is very important. The theology of St. Raphael that we find in the Book of Tobit, it says this. It says, Raphael reveals himself as the healer of mind, body, and spirit. The first part of the biblical story narrates the life of Tobit, a righteous Jewish man who took upon himself the burial of the dead, even when it was forbidden by his Assyrian captors. This is a time when Assyria was the world power. Assyria had come in and basically colonized and captured the Jews, and Tobit was one of the Jewish captives. It says, Tobit became blind after bird droppings fell into his eyes. The blindness lasted for several years and sent Tobit into a deep anguish, creating in him a desire to die. At the same time, there was a woman named Sarah who was tormented by a demon. She married seven times, but each time her bridegroom was killed by the demon on their wedding night.
Imagine that.
I can't imagine that. Before the marriage could be consummated, she too was deeply depressed and wished for death. By the way, I just want to mention that exorcist. And I just mentioned this to my sons the other day. I mean, my both sons are married. And I just reminded them. I said, hey, the devil wants to destroy your guys' marriage. You guys have to guard it as men, as husbands. I'm just telling you right now. And there's a demon in the Bible. I don't want to mention his name, but he's assigned to destroy marriages. He's in the Book of Tobit. And I've said that this weekend there was a couple that's having marriage problems. And I just kind of grabbed the guy by the lapels. I said, dude, don't you understand? You've been married 40 years. The devil wants to destroy your marriage. And his name isn't. I said the name. He looked at me. He was shocked. He goes, I never thought about that. I said, dude, this isn't the Bible, man. I said, there's a demon assigned to destroy marriages. It's in the Book of Tobit. And in fact, I took him through a prayer of commitment. And we asked and had him just call St. Raphael to heal his marriage. His wife was there to heal his marriage, to heal the relationship, and to heal all their mind and their pain. You know, a lot of the pain that they'd caused each other and stuff. So it was a good start. Got him plugged back into the Catholic Church. But once again, I had this conversation with a couple this weekend who was on the brink of divorce. I said, a demon is trying to destroy your marriage, and you guys have to start coming back to church and calling upon St. Raphael. Mm. Reuben?
Yeah, I think Tan puts it out, but I have a little small book that's about St. Raphael, and it's really
I've seen it.
Yeah, real easy read,
and really good.
It is really good. I think I read it on a flight one day, and I said, man, I started passing it out because it was quite good. And just as you said, Jess, he protects marriages, you know. So we forget, Ruben.
These are like the base. This is like the Catholic basics, and we forget the basics.
I know. So good that you're pointing this out. And can imagine this Sarah has been married seven times. You know, can imagine all the wedding gifts she has, Jess. You know, seven times. Anyway,
this is probably why. Remember Jesus in the Gospels? He gives an example. He says, or they ask Jesus, so what happens if a woman is married to seven brothers and all seven of them die? Whose will she be in heaven?
That's right.
Remember when Jesus? Yeah. So you know, Protestants will say, well, Jesus never quotes from the seven disputed books, the Deuterocanonicals. Well, that
there it is.
That story, when they're asking Jesus, what happens in heaven? Who is she going to be married to? She's been married to seven brothers and they all died. Where do you think those guys knew how to ask Jesus that story? They
right
got
here.
It from the book of Tobit.
There it is. Oh, man. Good correlation, Jeff. Jess. St. Raphael was sent to both. He brought about healing by accompanying Tobit's son, Tobias, on a journey to find a special kind of fish liver with healing properties. Raphael was disguised as Tobias' travel guide, and in this tradition, he is often invoked by pilgrims. Here's a traveler's... On the way back home, Raphael and Tobias stopped at the home of Tobit's kinsmen, the parents of Sarah. Tobias and Sarah fell in love, and their wedding night, Tobias' pledge of chaste love, stirred by Raphael's angelic power, defeated the demon. That's the demon devil Jesse's talking about. Returning home with his bride, Tobias laid the fish liver on Tobit's eyes, and his blindness was healed. At the marriage feast of Tobias and Sarah, the family turned to thank Raphael, who only then revealed himself as an archangel. The word Raphael in Hebrew can be rendered as God heals, divine healer, or remedy of God. His angelic mission on earth is to heal, which is very important for those suffering in any way.
By the way, the article doesn't mention it, so I'll mention it because people are just like kind of wondering, okay, it's in Tobit chapter 3, verse 8. I just opened up my Bible in Tobit chapter 3, verse 17. The demon assigned to try to destroy their marriage and to try to destroy every marriage, his name's Asmodeus. And so we reject, we rebuke, we renounce that evil spirit, Asmodeus, in Jesus' name. Go to the foot of the cross, that Jesus Christ may do with you as he wills. And Mother Mary, crush his infernal head under your immaculate feet. Amen.
Amen.
The name that I just mentioned, it actually means in Hebrew to destroy. Okay? That demon, his name actually means to destroy. And when you read the book of Tobit, you'll see that that's precisely... what he was trying to do. He was trying to destroy, Sarah's marriages, and he would go after the men, you know, on the wedding night. There's a prayer here that's on the article. It's a prayer to St. Raphael, and I'll just pray it right now because
let's do it.
We need, all of us need healing. Our country needs healing. A lot of us need just personal healing, marital healing, our family healing. So I'll just pray it right now. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glorious Archangel St. Raphael, great Prince of the Heavenly Court, you are illustrious for your gifts of wisdom and grace. You are a guide of those who journey by land or sea or air, consoler of the afflicted and refuge of sinners. I beg you, assist me in all my needs and in all the sufferings of this life, as once you helped the young Tobias on his travels, because you are the medicine of God. I humbly pray you to heal the many infirmities of my soul and the ills that afflict my body. I especially ask of you the favor to safeguard my marriage and to safeguard my obedience to the gospel and the great grace of purity to prepare me to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, Raphael, pray for us.
That's a great prayer.
Yeah, Reuben, according to the Jews... They have seven angels that they have in their in their tradition, and Raphael, Gabriel, and Michael, they're one of the three of the seven angels that the Jews have in their tradition. They have four other ones that we don't. The church hasn't said anything one way or another, but the Jews have, yes, seven angels that they say have been revealed to them. Now, some people ask the question, well, why do we call them Saint Raphael or Saint Gabriel or Saint Michael? I mean, were they canonized? No. When we talk about the angels as saints, it's different from talking about a human person, okay? Mm-hmm. Because the word saint, it just, all it means in Greek, hagios, all it means is holy one. So when we say Saint Raphael, all we mean by that is that we're saying he's the holy one. He's a hagios, because that's what New Testament Greek calls the people that are holy, hagios, and all the angels are holy ones. And so that's why we gave them the title of saints. Not that they went through a canonization process or we have to start deciding. No, God decided that they were holy the moment that they, in eternity past, when two-thirds of them decided to follow God forever, they made an irrevocable decision to follow God forever. At that moment, they became hagios, holy ones.
Good point. Hey, so we spoke about some muscular Christianity today, and with Blessed Miguel Pro and some of the other cristeros that were holy men. We spoke about Saint Raphael. Gives us, sometimes we forget about these people that we have, these saints, these prayer warriors that we can turn to. So here we go. You got Blessed Miguel Pro, and there was also another archbishop too during that time that I think you mentioned him. He was the Bishop of Guadalajara, and he was running his diocese from the hills, and he was and he may be coming up for beatification.
Archbishop Francisco Orozco.
Yeah.
Yeah, Archbishop Francisco Orozco.
He was exiled five times out of Mexico.
He was an Athanasius, Ruben.
Yeah.
In Athanasius.
He was, you know, he was amongst his people. He was hearing confessions, and this is another guy. So we need more bishops like that, more priests like Father Miguel Pro, and we got to pray for him. So, you know, the church relies on us to pray for good leaders. And remember, St. John Jude says the greatest castigation that God could do give us is bad priests, you know, showing that he's unfavor, disfavor with us, I should say. So we have to turn that around.
That's right. Also, one thing I want to mention about Saint Raphael, he has a lot of hats, if you will. The church calls him the patron saint of travelers. So every time I jump on a plane, which is almost every weekend, I'm taking off this weekend to Portland, Oregon. I get on the plane, I do my prayers, and I say, Saint Raphael, pray for us. He's a patron saint of travelers. I pray for him for my marriage. Saint Raphael, pray for me, my marriage. And he's also the patron saint of healing. I mean, just plain healing. If you're sick of something, he's an incredible angel that has incredible intercessory power. Ruben?
Amen. All right, you've been listening to Jesus 911. We thank you for your following us, and pass it on. Tell your friends about this network, and stay tuned for Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Mashuda from the Spiritual Dojo. We'll see you tomorrow. Take care. God bless.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. Oh my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great high priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.